So yeah, Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 23, and it can be found on page 949 of the Red Bibles. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thank you very much, and let's keep that open as we work our way through it this morning. Well, when I was at primary school, I was part of our primary school cross-country team, and that tended to be fine during the summer months, but in the winter, the field that we used became waterlogged, and our pleasant run turned into a survival exercise as we waded through oozing swamps and marshes to get to the finish line. I'd come home to my mum's horror, caked head to toe in mud, and what she'd do is she'd pick me up straight away and carry me up the stairs, not letting me touch anything in the house, and just drop me bodily into the bath. Maybe you've had a similar experience, either from the perspective of a child or an adult, and we'll be thinking along those lines today. Not at how does Joel's mum treat unclean children, but how does God treat an unclean people? Coming after last week, that might be a bit of a surprise. Last week we saw that God's people had turned from their selfish building their own houses towards building God's temple. Their response looked good. So we need to see carefully what the problem is. Let's look firstly at the problem. In verse 10, Haggai comes to the people again. His first prophecy had been on the 29th of August, 520 BC. Then his second prophecy had been a month later. This is 2 months after that, 3 months after the first prophecy. We're on the 18th of December, 520 BC. It's a nice reminder, isn't it, that these are historical events accurately recorded. Haggai comes to the priests with two questions. The first comes in verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. When it talks about being consecrated, it's talking about being holy or being clean before God. Essentially, he's asking, does holiness, does cleanliness spread? It used to be that the priests would eat the sacrifice within the temple, keeping all the holiness together. But as there is no temple, they'd presumably have to put it in their pockets and take it at home to eat. And the question is, well, if they put their wallet or their keys in the same pocket the next day, do their wallet and keys become holy? The answer is no. Holiness doesn't spread that way. Holiness is a bit like health. If you have a ward of unhealthy people and you put a healthy person into it, their health doesn't spread to the unhealthy people, does it? In fact, it works the other way around. You can't spread holiness. You can't spread cleanliness that way. Next question. What about uncleanness? What about defilement? Verse 13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. In those days, if anyone touched a dead body, then they were counted as unclean before God. God is the source of life, and so death is opposite to life, and so death is opposed to God. It's unclean. And what's more, uncleanliness spreads. If they went on to touch something else after touching it, then they too became unclean. You can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 22. Uncleanliness spreads. Just like if you put a sick person in a lift full of healthy people and they sneeze, well, the unhealth spreads to the healthy people, doesn't it? Or to put it another way, on our road, there was a lorry driving along a few weeks ago, and a pot of paint fell off the back of the lorry, making a huge mess in the middle of the road. And then, you know what happens, other cars came through, and the thing was that they got covered in paint as well. And worse than that, they spread the paint for streets and streets all around our house. It became very unclean. But it seems an odd question for Haggai to be asking. These are fairly simple questions which the priests would have been able to answer off the top of their heads. This is ABC sort of stuff on priest training. Why did Haggai ask it? Well, verse 14 gives us the answer. He's showing them their problem. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. The people had just started work on the temple, and there's the potential there for them to fall into two separate errors. They might think that holiness spreads. They might think that by contact with the temple, by contact with holiness, the holy things, well, that makes the rest of their lives holy as well. The opposite error is also a potential problem, that they, by thinking, defilement didn't spread. Whilst they'd begun in the fear of the Lord and started building the house, they were still sinful in lots of ways. But they might draw a ring around that sin and say, well, that's a problem over there. That doesn't really matter, does it? It's one isolated problem. But the problem is that sin does spread. Sin in one area makes every area unclean. It's like when you put one of those hot chilies into a curry. It doesn't just keep its hotness to itself, does it? It infuses throughout the whole dish and makes the whole thing hot with it. So it is with this people. Because they're defiled in one area, everything else is unclean before God too. Even their work on the temple, even their sacrifices there. And that's something that they ought to have known about. They could have read it from the situation all around them. In verse 15 to 17, it picks up on the idea of harvest that we saw last week. We thought last week about how God's drought had been a sign of his disapproval. He'd brought upon them the covenant curses. And they ought to have known, look, we can see a bad harvest, and that means that God is prodding us in the ribs, saying, oi, turn back to me. The problem is that God's people were unclean. And that becomes a problem for us as well. Because we can fall into those same two errors, can't we? We can think that holiness spreads. We can think, well, if I do my little bit of religion over here, the rest of my life is going to be acceptable to God as well. That if I go to church, if I give to the poor, if I do a few good deeds, then that will make me clean in every way. It's the sort of thinking that makes out that if we have a good quiet time, if we have an evangelistic chat with a friend, if we pray with our family over tea time, then we've had a good day with God. But holiness doesn't spread that way. You might have had a good quiet time in the morning, but that doesn't solve the problem that you've forgot it 10 minutes later. You might have shared the gospel with a friend, but that doesn't cover up the snide comment you made about a co-worker afterwards. You might have prayed with a family, but that doesn't cover your seething anger at tea time. Holiness in one area doesn't clean up the rest of our life. There will be things that we need to repent of each and every day of our life. And we can think about the opposite error too, that this little sin over here doesn't really matter. It doesn't make a difference. I can contain it to that one area. I was at a preaching group on Tuesday where we were thinking about David's sexual sin with Bathsheba. How a sinful look led to adultery, led to theft, led to lies, led to murder. Sin was not containable. One sin led to another. But as well as that, just as one chili flavors the whole dish, so too one sin makes the whole unclean. We can't think, can we, that that little bit of envy is fine because I'm okay with lust or pride or greed. And we can't think, well, that lack of love for God there is okay because I don't really struggle with anger or gluttony. That's not how sin works. A little unclean is still unclean before God, which makes our question all the more pressing. How does God treat unclean people? Or more pointedly, how does God treat us when we're unclean? So let's look secondly at God's promise, the promise. In verse 18, like last week, God asks them to consider, give careful thought to the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Foundation Day, mark it on your calendars. I want you to remember this day and to consider. Some buildings help us to do that, don't they? They have a stone which marks the foundation of the building. If you go to the Albert Hall in London, I believe there's a big granite stone there saying, "This stone was laid by Her Most Gracious Majesty, Queen Victoria." Now, this verse is a little bit confusing if you're reading Ezra, because Ezra reports that he'd laid the foundations for this temple years beforehand, and presumably they're still there. It's very simple to answer, though. It's not literally talking about pouring the cement into the foundations, or whatever they did, but it's talking about the day they started to build on top of those foundations. Mark the day. Verse 19. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Look. Before this day, you planted your seed and it came to nothing. You looked at your vine and the fruit had all withered. Up until this point, I brought about upon you the covenant curses. But note the day. From this day on, I will bless you. Those who are in the know about these things tell us that at this point Israel would have had to, they would have had to plough up the fields and plant the seeds for the next year. And God promises that he's going to bless that harvest. And they're to consider what's happened. From the day that they laid one stone on top of the other, from the precise moment on, God will bless them. It's notable that Zechariah is also prophesying at the same time. Just 2 weeks beforehand, 2 weeks before Haggai is speaking here, he'd also given his people a message. God says, "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." All God's people had done at this point was turn to the Lord, said sorry, and started doing what they should have been doing. And whilst they still have no works to commend them, they haven't really got very far with the temple, have they? God says, "I will bless you." That's how God treats unclean people who return to him. It's not naturally how we treat unclean people, is it? Usually unclean people we want to push away because of the pong, or tell them, go and have a bath or something. But that's not our God. God runs arms open to welcome the weakest, the vilest, and the poor. It's like when the lost son returns home. The lost son who'd squandered his father's gifts on prostitutes and wild living, from Luke 15. But whilst he, the lost son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, but is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." So they began to celebrate. That is how God treats unclean people who turn to him. Note the date. "From this day on, I will bless you." Under the old covenant, that blessing took the form of good weather, a rich harvest, and peace from enemies on every side. Under the new covenant, that blessing is even richer. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Ephesians 1 goes on to list those blessings. "Chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, predestined for adoption to sonship in accordance with his pleasure. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace which he's lavished upon us." And the list goes on and on. Now Haggai doesn't tell us how it is that God can treat unclean people as clean people, but the rest of the Bible does. It explains for us that because God sent his own son to become something unclean, to take upon himself all our filth, all our stain, and carry it to the cross, to become a corpse, a defiled thing, devoid of life, so that we could be washed clean. As the book of Revelation puts it, so that our robes could be washed in the blood of the Lamb, made clean by what Jesus has done for us. For us, that is our foundation day, the day when God determines to bless us in Christ. And if that's the case, then God asks us to consider, mark that date in your calendar. That is a day of our blessing. We're not blessed because our holiness has somehow spread. That little religion that you have performed has not spread to make you holy or clean. It's not because you've managed to contain your sin. Every part of us is stained by sin. Even our good deeds are as filthy rags before God. Even our tears of repentance need to be washed clean. But God says, "Note this day. From this day, foundation day, from the day that Christ died for you, I will bless you. You will be as my children, and I will treat you as my perfect son Jesus should be treated." You might be struggling today with a decision or action or time in your life that makes you feel unclean. Look back to Foundation Day, the day that Christ took that upon himself and washed it all away. Let's look thirdly and more briefly at the person. We've had the problem and the promise, and the way that that blessing comes about is through a person. In verse 21, God speaks to Zerubbabel in person. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each of them by the sword of his brother. If you're in house groups this last week, then you'll have heard this language before from earlier on in chapter 2, where God promises that in a little while, once more, he will shake the heavens and the earth, the seas and the dry land. He's going to shake the nations like you might shake a piggy bank, and their wealth, their riches are going to flow and make this temple more glorious. Maybe you saw there as well the link to the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. But even if you weren't there, you might still recognize the language from elsewhere in the Bible. It's the language of Sodom and Gomorrah being overturned. It's the language of Exodus 15 with horses and riders falling. It's the language of Judges and Midian's defeat, brothers turning sword against each other. God is going to do all that again. He will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. Essentially, he's going to have a big clear out. He's going to have a spring clean, take everything off the shelf to leave room for a new king. And Zerubbabel, it's going to be you. Verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, this verse does have a bit of background and explaining to do. A signet ring is a ring with a crest or an emblem upon it, and they used to use them to seal letters. Essentially, you'd dribble some wax onto the envelope, and you'd stamp the ring in with your crest on it so that everyone knew that that letter came from you. One of Lucy and my wedding presents, my brother and sister-in-law got us this nice little stamp which says Joel and Lucy on the bottom so that we can stamp our envelopes and everyone knows that our letters come from us when we bother to do that kind of thing. But a signet ring is also a sign of authority. You might remember Joseph in the Bible is given Pharaoh's signet ring as a sign of royal authority. People were to listen to Joseph as if he was Pharaoh himself. The idea is that God's king adorned God's hand. They acted with his authority and ruled underneath him. But in Jeremiah 22, 24, God had taken that ring off. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. Jehoiakim is Zerubbabel's granddad, the father of Shealtiel, and God had effectively removed his royal authority. He'd taken the ring off his hand. A near parallel might be taking the wedding ring off the hand and throwing it away as a symbol of a broken relationship. So for Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, this is now brilliant news. God is going to put the wedding ring back on, the signet ring back on his finger. Zerubbabel is going to rule. And that's exciting news for God's people as well. They are going to have their own king and they're not going to be ruled by foreign oppression. But the problem is that it never really seemed to happen. Zerubbabel continued as governor, not king. The nations weren't really shaken in his day. In fact, Jerusalem was taken over by each and every successive king that happened to breeze through the land. They were ruled by Persia, then Alexander. Alexander the Great defeated Darius, bringing Greek rule for a time, and then Alexander died, and after a bit of a squabble, it was ruled by the Seleucid Empire under Antiochus Epiphanes. And that was a time of great persecution for the Jews until around 63 BC, where Pompey of Rome conquered Israel all over again. Zerubbabel's line was never free from the rule of foreign kings. But that's not necessarily a problem. Zerubbabel died waiting for this promise to happen. And that's true of a lot of promises and prophecies that God has made. God doesn't always work to our timeline and isn't bound by our lifespan. Prophecies often pass down to children. You only need to think of the promise to Abraham or David or pretty much anyone else in Hebrews chapter 11 who died being commended for their faith, yet not receiving what had been promised, since God had planned something better, so that only together with us they might be made perfect. Prophecies and promises are not strictly time-bound. They are passed forward down through the generations to the time and the day when they will be fulfilled. For Zerubbabel, that day came 520 years later. Matthew chapter 1 begins, "After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah," that's another name for Jehoiakim, "was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Akim. Akim the father of Eliud. Eliud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Mathan. Mathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the one who would wear God's royal authority and would rule forever, the one who would shake the heavens and the earth." As indeed they did shake as Jesus was taken out of the back of Jerusalem and nailed to a cross. The heavens were darkened, and when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice and gave up his spirit, the earth shook and the rocks split open. Just as the earth would shake 3 days after, as the angel descended to announce Christ has risen, and that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Zerubbabel's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson is chosen by God as his signet ring, and now sits on God's right hand. This prophecy has begun to be fulfilled. Jesus is reigning. But in other ways, like Zerubbabel, we're still waiting for its completion, for the final day when God will once again shake the heavens and the earth, a day when all those who oppose God and his king will be removed. And we can be certain that that will happen. Just as we look back to Foundation Day as the day that our blessing became certain, we look back to our Foundation Day as the guarantee that Jesus will return, that the curtains of this world will be drawn back and Jesus' rule will be made visible to all. We know that day will come because Jesus has already started. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. The only thing that stops it coming is God's patience towards unclean sinners. He's giving them time to return, time for lost children to come home and be washed before it's too late. Perhaps you need to hear that today, if you spend most of your time in the week surrounded by those who oppose God. Note the date. It won't be forever. Perhaps you need to hear that today if Jesus' return seems so far away that you're tempted to return to unclean living. Note the date. We will give an account to our King. Perhaps you need to hear that today if you're not yet a Christian. God offers to deal with the problem, to wash you clean, whiter than snow, so that you can stand in his glorious presence forever. Note the date, Jesus says. Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that is, they've washed them in the blood of the Lamb, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into that city. And let's pray that nobody would miss out on that day. Our loving Father, we thank you that you welcome unclean sinners. Thank you that it is your character to run towards them and welcome them back with open arms. Thank you that you wash them clean. Thank you that you've washed us by Christ becoming unclean for us. Father, please help us to marvel at that. Please help us to realize just what that cost him. And so just what a precious salvation it is we have. Please help us not to fall into those two separate errors of thinking that our holiness might spread to the whole of our life or that we could contain certain of our sins. Please help us to be realistic about our lives and how our actions would stand before you outside of Christ. Please help us to realize all our need and so cling to Jesus and come to him for washing and for cleansing and for life. Amen.